Turn, if you would, in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. It's been a while since we've been in Philippians. We're going to get back to it here this fall. I'm going to finish up. Philippians chapter 4. I'm going to do a pretty good review and cover a little bit of new ground, but a pretty good review since it's been a while. And Philippians chapter 4. Look at verse 1. We'll begin there through verse 7. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. I beseech Herodias and beseech Syntyche that they be the same mind in the Lord. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other of my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. Verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything be by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and mind through Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, again we thank you for the opportunity we have to come and to gather around the Word. We pray, Lord, that you would help us this evening and as Paul admonishes us here, to not worry and to be careful for nothing. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so back to the theme of the book of Philippians. The book, the theme is joy. But more than just joy, it's joy that's produced by selflessness. As we are selfless towards our neighbors, as we are selfless towards those around us, it produces joy in our life. We think about Paul, who was in prison at the time of this writing, and yet you always he's always speaking of others. He never speaks of his horrible condition. In fact, he says that his bonds were further to carry the gospel out, and he makes it a positive thing. In chapter 1, we have the theme of chapter 1, or the summary of chapter 1 would be Christ our life. Paul said, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. He understood that Christ is his life. He is the all in all. He is everything. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. Amen? And those things. Chapter 2 is Christ my mind. He said in verse 5, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. He didn't say make this mind be in you. He said let this mind be in you. And so again, what is the mind of Christ? The mind of Christ is selflessness. It's being selfless to those around us. And so let this mind be in you. Chapter 3, the theme is Christ my goal. He said I press toward the mark. And that mark is to be like Jesus. It's to follow in His steps. And as God molds us and makes us in the image of His Son. And then chapter 4's theme is Christ my strength. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. So we have the theme of the book, joy, produced by selflessness. The theme of the chapters, Christ my life, Christ my mind, Christ my goal, and Christ my strength. And so we think about, again, here in this particular verse, verse 1, it says, therefore. And anytime you had the word therefore, you stop and see what it's there for, right? It means so that, or it means so then. It means you need to go back to chapter 3 and see what was going on. So basically what he's saying is, he says, therefore, or because Christ is our goal in chapter 3. Because Christ is our goal, to be like Him is our goal, to be like Jesus is our goal. Because our citizenship is in heaven. Again, that Johnny Flanagan song always comes in my mind. I'm already over on the other side, waiting for my brand new body. Sitting up there in the heavenly fair at the right hand of the Father. My citizenship's in heaven. I'm living in Christ, you see. For I'm already over on the other side, waiting for my body to be. We're already there. Positionally speaking, we're there. We are citizens of heaven. And so because we are, and it says, because for our conversations in heaven, because we are, therefore, then we should, and he's going to tell us what we should do. We should do this. So remember, too, also that the chapter breaks are not inspired. So you have Philippians chapter 3 to Philippians chapter 4. You know, they're not inspired of God. And sometimes you need to read the last verse of the chapter into the first verse and just keep on reading instead of making those chapter breaks many times. Not many times, some of the time. In chapter 4, Paul presents practical principles, personal words of admonition and application. So we're just going to find in chapter 4 snippets of principles that we can apply to our life. That's really what he's doing here in chapter 4. Christ, again, strengthening us to live the Christ-like life. We see in verse 1, Paul's affection. He says, therefore, my dearly beloved and longed for, because Christ is my goal, because our citizenship's in heaven, and he's going to talk about unity and love and having our minds right. He's going to speak about several things, but here he starts off with his own love for them. He calls them brethren, brothers and sisters in Christ. Again, he's an apostle, and yet he calls them brethren. He doesn't put himself way up here, but he's one of them. We are a family of God, amen? And we're part of this church, and we're all together. And he called them beloved, and means esteemed, or dear ones, or favorite ones. And I just remind you that Paul had a great affection for them as we think about how it influenced his life. He loved them. He prayed for them. And I think, Lord willing, you see that in the pastor, the affection that a pastor has for his congregation. We see that similarities. I think, again, as we Miss Dot Word is in the hospital today, and I think about her and prayed for her. And Miss Branscombe got out this week, and we pray for her. And when people are absent, it affects me. It does that. When people leave the church, whether it's because they're upset or because they're moving, it still affects me. It just does. And I take things personal, and I kind of share my heart with you a little tonight. I do. And if I didn't love you guys, if we didn't love each other, we wouldn't hang out so much and enjoy hanging out. Right? Sometimes I talk too much. I mean, I just like being around y'all. I think it's awesome. I've enjoyed this last couple of weeks. I don't even mind being busy and hanging out with you guys. It's awesome. And so I think about Miss Roberta as much as I think about my mother who passed away. I still do. And so just keeping that thought and Paul's affection for them. And this would be a good lesson for teachers as well. Application for teachers in the church, and whether you're master clubs or Sunday school teachers and workers, remember, love your class. You know, have that affection. Somebody has said this, actually Alexander McLaren said, teaching from unloving lips does very little good. If you don't love them, it will affect your effectiveness as you teach and preach, okay? And then we see Paul stand. He says, so stand fast in the Lord. We should, again, we live in a day and age which we need to stand. To stand firm or preserve or persist, to stand fast. To stand takes effort. By the way, I'm going pretty quick. Everybody hang with me. All right, this is all introduction. The introduction is going to be way longer than the sermon today, tonight. Stand fast. We think about, again, that effort. It takes effort to stand. Nothing moves without force being applied to it. So when he says take a stand, he's saying to stand firm and don't move. Don't move. As we think about that, standing, again, requires effort. That, you know, in order for something to move, pressure must be applied. Well, we have different pressures in this life. We have the daily life that just, the daily grind that pressures us. It's that constant pressure, right? The daily life, just the daily grind of life that puts that constant pressure on us. And we need to remember that that is having an effect on our life. We think about the Sphinx over in Egypt. What has wore the Sphinx down? It's just that continual sand blowing on it year after year after year after year, and just slowly eroding the Sphinx away. And they've had to come back and began to redo it and so many things. And that's what happens in our own life. It's just that slow pressure, that continual pressure. Then there's not only the daily life, but the sudden assaults, the sudden blows that we experience, the strong temptations that we experience. It's kind of like the man or woman who is standing and doing so, you know, loosely. When you're not standing, you know, you just kind of, you ever had somebody come up behind you and hit your knee, you know, because you're just kind of relaxing, you know, and all of a sudden they come out and hit the back of your knee and you about fall down. You know, we ought to be careful. He's saying, don't relax. Don't give in. Stand firm. Stand firm. And when those assaults come, you'll be ready for that. Be ready for those sudden assaults. Kind of like the evil day Galatians talks about. And then thirdly, there's the ups and downs of life. This is the fluctuations of feelings that we all experience in our own nature. The ups and downs of life like this. You know, hot, warm, cold, hot, warm, cold. And we need to do our very best with the help of the Holy Spirit to live a life at core temperature. In other words, as you get older, as you mature, life shouldn't be as much of this. It should, con- you know, it should even out a little bit as we mature. Not only mature as human beings, but mature as Christians as well. It ought to. And at some point, we ought to like to be cave temperature, you know, consistent temperature all the time. And so that's what we're striving to do. So we think about standing firm. Standing firm where? Well, standing firm in the Lord. It's a battle. We're in a battle. Take on the whole armor of God. And the battle is real. And we need to be standing upon the rock and not the sand. I love the, we call it the Baptist theme song. I shall not be, I shall not be moved. I shall not be, I shall not be moved. Just like a tree planted by the waters, I shall not be moved. I can sing the rest of it. It's a great song. Stand. So Paul's saying, I love you guys. You need to stand. You need to stand. My dearly beloved ones, my favorite ones, stand. Don't move. And can I tell you, we ought not to move. We live in a day and age which we're being asked to move on a consistent basis. Doctrinally, all these things, we need to stand. Don't relax. Don't give in. And certainly don't give in to the society of today, the world of today. All right, then verses 2 and 3, we have the two ladies spoken of here that, you know, there was some kind of problem going on between the two. It seems to not be a doctrinal issue. Because if it was a doctrinal issue, they would have done church discipline. And some of y'all know what that means. They would have gone through a process to go through that. But that's not what's going on here. It seems to be just these two ladies not getting along with each other, and Paul's addressing it. He's saying, hey, you need to get these things right. You need to understand that we're in this together. So here we see Paul, who loved this church, but also dishing out some tough love because he loves them. He's going to be truthful with them because he loves them. So he warns them. He beseeches them. He begs them. Back when he uses the word beseech twice, that means beg these two ladies to be of the same mind. To be of the same mind. He says that they be of the same mind in the Lord. So he's asking them to be unified. There needs to be unity in the church. Amen. There needs to be unity in the church. And we need to be on the same page. If you go back to Philippians chapter 2, you see this theme running throughout this particular book. It says in Philippians chapter 2, verse 2, he says, fulfill my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. That one accord is not talking about a Honda. It's talking about us being in accord, that we all be in harmony together. Be harmony together, that we be like-minded. By the way, like-minded, what's that mean? About Christ. And then if you look with me in verse 5, it says, let this mind be in you, having that same mind, the mind of Christ. Look at chapter 3, verse 16. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same things. Let us mind the same things. And then there's lots of different. Then chapter 2, verse 14, it says, do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation among whom ye shine as lights in the world. One of the greatest reasons why God did not wipe out the children of Israel when they were going in the wilderness was because of his testimony. Moses would remind him. Moses would say to God, hey, if you wipe the Israelites out, your testimony will be tarnished from the nations around them. And that's true. I mean, he's the one that brought them out of Egypt. He's the one that brought them with a mighty hand. He carried them on eagle's wings. And if he was to destroy them and take them out, surely the nations around them would have, you know, evoked and said, hey, I guess their God isn't all that big. Or would have said, hey, I guess their God, in other words, it would have tarnished his name. Can I remind you that we are testimonies, we are ambassadors of Jesus Christ, and we need to be careful. We need to be careful. We need to have a good testimony. And we need to be, and by the way, I think here I'm speaking of as a whole. The Israelites as a whole were going to be taken out. And as a church, we want a unified testimony. We never want to be a church that's characterized or has the reputation outside the church that we can't get along. And because it tarnishes the name of Jesus. And therefore, as church, we need to remain unified and mind the same things and follow in his steps. By the way, if a member will keep their eyes on Jesus and keep their eyes on the goal and the purposes of the church, then that we will be unified. It's only when we get our eyes and minds off Jesus, when we get our minds and eyes off onto other things and let the peripheral things drag us down, that it causes disunity. We must labor together, he says. Work till Jesus comes. There in verse 3, he says, I entreat thee also, true oak fellows, help those women which labor among you in the gospel, with Clement also and with other fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. I'm glad my name's in the book of life, aren't you? But notice he says these two ladies are fellow yoke fellows. He includes them and says also with Clement. So these particular ladies were a part of and helping in the laboring together. This yoke fellow means, speaking of a team of oxen harnessed together to pull a load. And that's what we are. We're worked together to fulfill the Great Commission. That's our goal. That's what we're here to do, is to fulfill the Great Commission, to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, to go into Jerusalem and Judea and the Samaria, the uttermost parts of the earth. That's our goal. That's our job. That's what we're commissioned to do. By the way, we'll give an account someday of our works, whether they be good or bad. We'll give an account someday of how we responded to Christ's command to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. So we are yoke fellows. We're working together to fulfill the Great Commission. We're working together to care for people, as we did yesterday and today, working together to be a blessing to those around us and to minister to them. We're working together to build facilities and tools that we might use here at Haslett to reach our community for Jesus Christ. And that's what the Activity Center is. It's just a big, big tool to be used to reach people for Jesus. And so we're working together. We're keeping our eyes on the Lord, and His work will keep us unified. We're lining up together. Lining up together as soldiers of the cross, working for the Lord. And he said, help these women. Assist them in restoring and building up as we labor together. And can I remind you, when there's some little chatting going on or whatever, we should do our very best to help those and restore those and encourage those who may be fussing or whatever the case may be. Amen? Help me out. Amen. That's what the Bible's speaking of here, right? Amen. And by the way, we're just human beings. Right? We're just selfish by nature. And all of us from time to time can't keep our mouth shut. And we all ought to be careful, myself included. The work is much bigger than us. The church is way more important than any of us. And we need to remember our place. And that is our goal, to reach people for Jesus. All right, then verse 4 and 5, we see he says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. And we ought to do that. I'm going to remind you what A.W. Tozer said. What comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. What comes into our mind when we think about God is the most important thing about us. It affects everything we do and how we react to everything that comes into our life. Rejoice means to be glad. Joy is not an emotional response to circumstances. That's happiness. Joy is an action, or it's chosen, response to the unchanging nature of God. Even in adverse circumstances, we can rejoice when we remember God, remember who He is. That's what true joy is. Joy is just remembering God and all that He is, all of His attributes, all that He is, and He'll take care of us. Rejoicing in the Lord, it says. Rejoice in the Lord. It means trust in Him, keeping our eyes on Him. I haven't said that yet. His attributes, His goodness, His wisdom, His power, His care. He personally cares for us. It still amazes me. I know we repeat this a lot, but He always has our best interests in mind. Amen. Think of Joseph being sold into slavery, sold to Potiphar's house, eventually thrown into prison, but yet became the second most powerful man in Egypt. Amen. And when his brothers came to him, and when their father died, the brothers thought, oh no, now Joseph can wipe us out. And Joseph went to him and said, hey, you guys meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. Amen. You can look that up in Genesis chapter 50. God meant it. Joseph understood. Joseph understood what the things that he had gone through and what was going to happen. I still believe, and when we preached on Joseph a couple years back, I believe Joseph knew prior to. I believe that he rose in Potiphar's house because his trust was in the Lord, that someday his mother and his father and his brother would bow down to him. God had given him that vision. Remember that? And then when he went to prison, same thing. He rose in power in prison, became, you know, the overseer, basically, of the prison. Why could he have joy in prison? Because he knew God would keep his promise. If you look at Joseph's life, you got to conclude that. It's amazing. And so rejoicing in the Lord, even in the circumstances we may be in. It is, again, rejoicing in Him. Then verse 5 is yielding. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. This particular word moderation here is really, again, the definition is forbearance or forbearing or yieldedness. It really comes back down to the selflessness. Let your selflessness, or even the word could be reasonableness. Let your reasonableness be known amongst everybody. That you are a reasonable person. That you are a person who is long-suffering and forbearing. That you are a person who is moderate in your self-control. Again, the context here is a conflict between two members. And again, he's not asking us to yield or moderate in our biblical truth. He's not asking us to compromise, because he already said in verse 1 we are to stand. But that we yield one to another and to the Lord. That we, again, moderate ourselves. That we forbear each other. It means put up with each other. It means being yielded to the other person over oneself, which is selflessness. And I like the word reasonable, that you're known as a reasonable person. Neither hot nor cold, but somewhere between. Just a reasonable person. That's the thought here. You ever heard that? Somebody say, can you just be reasonable? Maybe you said that to your spouse. You just can be reasonable. Can we just be reasonable about this? You know, sometimes you just want to take it to the extreme. It's amazing how we can exaggerate things. We need to bring it back around to the middle somewhere. Be reasonable, you know. Be moderate. And be yielded to the other person over oneself. Look not every man on his own thing, but every man also on the things of others. We need to care about them more than we care about ourselves. That's the whole, you know, the whole theme of the book. And so Paul, again, admonishing them, let your moderation be known unto all men. Why? Because the Lord is at hand. The Lord's coming back. The Lord is coming back. He could return today. And may He find us busy, unified together. Let Him find us not doing certain things. Let Him us being careful of being selfish and finding when He comes back that we are in sin. But let Him find us busy about the Lord's work, whatever that may be here and at home. And then, now we'll cover a little new ground in the next 12 minutes. And so this is where we stopped at the last time we were studying the book. Look at verse 6. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. I think verse 7 can be applied to the previous verses and applies to the next verses. So we'll cover it again next time. But it says, and the peace of God which passeth understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So this word, be careful for nothing, that word be careful mainly means don't worry. Don't worry. We as Christians shouldn't worry. We should be careful for nothing. That means not one thing. We should not worry about one thing. We shouldn't worry about anything. Matthew 6:25, Jesus says, let's turn there real quick. I know you know the verse, but I want you to see it again. Matthew chapter 6, verse 25, familiar passage. Jesus says, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body more than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air. Again, familiar passage, you can read it later. He says, you know, God takes care of the birds. God takes care of the lilies of the valley. God takes care of the sparrow. And surely God will take care of you. Wherefore, if God so clothed the grass of the field, verse 30, which is today is and tomorrow is cast in the oven, shall He not much more clothe you? O ye of little faith! Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought of the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Listen, if you keep your eyes on Jesus, and you put Him first in your life, God says, Jesus says, His own words, He said, I will supply your need. I will take care of you. If I'll take care of the grass of the field, if I'll take care of the birds, if I'll take care of a worthless sparrow, then I'll take care of you. And he basically asks it in the form of a question. Won't I take care of you? It's almost like, what are you thinking? God will take care of us. He says, be careful for nothing. Philippians, be careful for nothing. Don't worry about one thing. God will take care of you. If anybody had excuse to worry, Paul did. Here he is in prison. Possibility of being killed. I mean, if anybody had a reason to worry, he did. But he says, be careful for nothing. Don't worry about anything. The word worry means, and there's lots of different definitions, but one of the definitions is, means to pull in different directions. To pull apart. You think about worry and what it does. It causes mental stress. It causes physical problems. Worry can affect everything about you. Worry, worry, worry. I love that little children's song, Why Worry When You Can Pray? Trust Jesus, He'll be your stay. I'll stop. Don't worry. Worry is wrong thinking. Speaking of the mind. Worry is wrong thinking. Worry is wrong feeling. It's a heart issue. Worry is wrong. Worry is the greatest thief of joy. Of joy. You want to experience joy in your life? You need to set aside worry. By the way, you need to repent. Worrying is a sin. Worrying means that we don't have faith in God. Worry means that we're prideful. Worry is a sin. It's a lack of faith. So we ought to go and say to the Lord, Lord, forgive me for worrying. Lord, help me. Help me to be able to cast my care upon you. Again, worrying is the greatest thief of joy. Again, it's thinking of oneself. And thinking of oneself robs us of our joy. Thinking of oneself is pride. And it robs us of our joy because we're being selfish. That's the theme of the, you know, goes along with the theme of the book. To stop worrying, one must pray. Right? Be careful for nothing, but in everything, if you want to stop worrying, then but in everything, thing by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. To stop worrying, one must pray. And we've given this acrostic many times, but pray. When you enter the prayer closet, you praise God for who and what He is. Give a little time of thanking Him for all that He is and give time. And then repent of your sins and then ask for others and yourself. And then yield to whatever He answers. By prayer, just means simply to ask. By supplication, the word supplication means the earnest sharing of needs and problems. It means persistence. It's to go to God in prayer. I used that verse this morning. If we're in Matthew 7, where Jesus says, you know, if you pray for the Father bread, will He give you a stone? If you pray for water, will He give you a snake? I mean, it's almost like, again, it's almost like, what are you thinking? You know, God cares for you. And if you will ask, you will receive. Matthew chapter 7, ask and receive. And so you want to, when you are worrying about a job situation or worrying about finances or worrying about health or whatever it may be, a relational issue with a child or with other relatives, go to God in prayer. Ask Him. Pray about the situation. In supplication, that means if you don't get victory the first time, go back and ask Him again. Be persistent. Be persistent. Continue to ask. And then ask with thanksgiving. Word thanksgiving simply means appreciation. Sometimes we're so eager to ask, but we're slow to appreciate. 1 Thessalonians 5 says we are to thank Him in all things. I know I've heard this preached before, and I have preached it this way, and I believe the Bible teaches it this way. That we ought to thank Him in all things. That's what 1 Thessalonians 5 says. That means the good and the bad. And what I think sometimes we go to Him, and because we don't get what trials are for to a certain degree, we can't go to Him and thank Him for the trial. I'm thinking of all these songs tonight. There's no song that says, I thank you for the valley I walk through today. The closer the valley, the more I learn to pray. Thank you for every hill I climb, for every time the sun didn't shine. Thank you for every lonely night. I prayed till I knew everything was all right. And I thank you for the valley I walk through today. It's a good song. And I remember my pastor singing it when I was a teenager. And just remembering that when you go through a valley, if you want to have victory over worry, then pray. Amen. Pray with supplication. Pray with thanksgiving. And that means to appreciate the valley. That's tough, isn't it? It is, really. I have a hard time with that in my own life. It's only a few, not a whole lot of times I've gone to God and said, Lord, thank you for this going on in my life. It's tough. Yeah. But if you get to that point, you're not getting victory, maybe that's what would give you the victory. It's concluding with God and agreeing with Him and thanking Him for the valley. What did I mean by that? I mean agreeing and agreeing with Him that the valley is good for you. That's tough. Thanking Him. And then remember who we're praying to. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. We are praying to God. God, the all-powerful one. The all-knowing one. The all-seeing one. We're speaking, we're praying to the creator of the universe. Who can do anything. I mean, if He made the sun, moon, and stars, He can certainly take care of your issue and your problem. Our God's too small. Again, what comes into your mind when you think about God is the most important thing about you and how you view Him. If you view Him as strong and powerful and able to overcome whatever comes in your life, then you won't worry. Then you won't worry. Why worry when you can pray? And the conjunction used here, and the peace of God, in other words, in conjunction with prayer, or the result of that will be peace. As you pray and get victory, then the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep you, your hearts and your minds, through Christ Jesus. Wrong thinking and wrong feelings lead to worry. Right thinking, right feelings leads to peace. As we pray, as we get a hold of God, then we experience peace. I'm glad for the peace that we have with God at the moment of salvation, but I'm also thankful for the peace that we can have of God as well. That peace that passes all understanding. What does that mean? It basically means that the people outside your scope and your sphere of Christianity, of friends who are Christians, won't truly understand why and how you can go through such a valley, such a difficulty, and rejoice in it. Because you have found peace about it. It's that same thought that when Paul said that we sorrow not as others who have no hope. Amen. It doesn't mean we don't sorrow. It just means we're not wailing and gnashing, yeah, and just, our world completely falls apart when someone dies. Right? I mean, I've had two daughters pass away, a mother. Many of you have had many loved ones pass away. The reason why I don't fall apart is because I know where they're at. I have the hope. I have the hope that is sure and steadfast, knowing that one day I'll see him again. Amen. And Paul says, comfort one another with these words. Man, I'm so thankful I have that hope. Amen. By the way, that hope is not like hoping I'm going to go to Chili's after this and have some food. That may or may not happen. I don't know what my wife has planned. Hope in the Bible is confident expectation. It means it's just going to happen. Brother Weatherby years ago used this phrase. He said, it means it's just a matter of time. It's just a matter of time. Listen, we can have confidence in the Lord. We can have hope in Him. We can trust Him because He'll never let us down. By the way, that word keep, he says, and the peace of God which passes all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. That means guard. Amen. Guard our hearts. The Lord will guard our hearts. The Lord will guard our hearts and strengthen us in that time of need. I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful for the peace that passes all understanding. Let's all stand. Good review, and then reminding us again that we ought not to worry. Be careful for nothing. That means not anything. But we ought to pray and ask the Lord. And through prayer, we can have the peace that passes all understanding. Heavenly Father, we thank you for that peace that we experience through your Son, Jesus Christ. And we thank you that we have salvation. But Lord, we also thank you for the peace we can have here now on this earth, and that we can experience that joy unspeakable and full of glory. I pray here tonight if there's someone who's experiencing worry, that God, they could come and kneel before you and repent, and Lord, that they could pray and supplicate and with thanksgiving, and Lord, see victory over that worry in their life. Help us, Lord, in this life to show others the joy that we have. We'll thank you, Lord, for what you do. In Jesus' name, amen. Hymn.